I invite you to turn again with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Amos. Our passage can be found, if you're using a pew Bible, on page 767. We're reading most of Amos chapter 5 this morning. If you are joining us for the first time, we're in this minor prophets that even for many of us longtime churchgoers, we haven't studied very often. Amos is a little known but powerful Old Testament prophetic book. It contains the words of a prophet named Amos who was sent by God to his own people in the northern kingdom of Israel to confront them. He confronts them even in a time of their riches and affluence when they think they're experiencing the blessing of God. He is telling them that they are on the precipice of experiencing the judgment of God. And in God's long suffering and patient mercy, he sends a prophet to call them back from the edge, to show them in his love their own abandonment and rebellion against him, and to map out the clear path to come back to God. We heard a refrain over and over again last week: "You did not return to me." 5 times we heard that in Amos chapter 4. Well, this morning, we hear a different refrain. We're going to hear it 3 times. The refrain is, "Seek me." Seek the Lord. Seek good. So give your attention with me to Amos chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. "Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you still not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. For you afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we are humbled yet again by your word. You find us where we are, and you speak to our hearts. And we pray that in these words of lament and mourning, that we would hear your gracious call to seek you and live. Speak to us, O gracious and loving Father, in these words. We ask, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. How long do you usually pursue someone who keeps running away from you? How long will you pursue someone who keeps rejecting you? Maybe you can think of a friend who is running from you, who's ignoring your advice, who won't answer your calls, who won't text you back. How long will you keep pursuing them? Maybe it's more than a friend. Maybe it's a sibling or even a child. And you go after them and you pursue them over and over again. How long will you keep chasing them? We're humans and we all reach our limit at some point, don't we? Our compassion runs dry. Our pursuit runs out of energy. And we run out of any love and patience. We reach our limit in pursuing even those we love. But the question before us in Amos, as things keep getting worse, is does God ever reach his limit? Does God ever run out of love with which he pursues us? Well, Amos answers that question for us today. And he answers it not so that we can be more like God. He answers it so that we who are running from God can know his pursuing and never failing love. Amos chapter 5 tells us that our rejection grieves God, deeply grieves God. Yet he still holds the door open for our return. This is Amos's message. Our rejection grieves God, yet he still holds the door open for our return. There's two sides to this. There's grief and there's grace. And that God, even in his grief, holds open in his grace the door for our return. The way that Amos teaches us this lesson in these 17 verses is he structures this chapter like a funeral song. So the genre we're looking at is the song to be sung at a funeral. It's a funeral cry. But in the middle of our verses is a final call. That even as the funeral song is being sung, in the grace and mercy and patience of God, he weaves into it a final call that rebels may respond and come to him. We see the funeral cry in the first three verses and the last two verses, and we see the final call right there in the middle. So that's how we're going to look at our text this morning. We're going to see a funeral cry, verses 1 to 3, a final call, verses 4 down to verse 15, and then a second part of the funeral cry, the last two verses. So look with me at how Amos begins for us, a funeral cry. Look how Amos describes it. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. He's telling us what he's doing. He's lamenting. Down there at the end of verse 16, you'll see that same word, lamentation. So beginning and end, this is the context of chapter 5. Is a lament. We don't use that word as often today. It's to grieve over something. It's to be saddened by something. It's to mourn. But it's the language of mourning. We sort of lost that sometimes in our culture. This a song or a poem or just vocalizing our pain and our suffering. The biblical term for that is a lament. There's an entire book called Lamentations just doing this very thing. So God, through Amos, takes up a hymn of grief, takes up a song of lament over his people. Some of you have read the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. Most of you have watched the Disney version of it, if you haven't read it, and you still know the story. There's Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, who's wicked and mean and hoards all his money. And on Christmas Eve, as he's being cruel and harsh to everyone, he's given these three visions. And he meets with the ghost of Christmas past, and he's shown some past things he's done wrong. He meets the ghost of Christmas present, what marks his life and his neighbors at that moment. And then he's shown the ghost of Christmas future, or the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And if you remember what that ghost shows him, he shows him a funeral, shows him a cemetery and a coffin, and nobody lamenting, nobody seeming to care. And Scrooge is taken aback by this. Who is this poor man that nobody seems to care that he's died? And this ghost of Christmas yet to come says, it's you. He's terrified. He's shown a vision of his own funeral in order that he might repair his ways today. That's exactly what Amos does. He shows Israel a picture of their funeral. Israel, this is the song that will be sung at your funeral. This is the path that you are going down. Look at the song. Look at the facts. He compares Israel, verse 2, to a fallen virgin, no more to rise, forsaken, none to raise her up. That image of it, the virgin Israel, is sort of a young child beloved by her father with the hopes and the dreams of her future ahead of her. And so for this young child to die in this tragic way, for no one to raise her up, is not only the loss of life, it is crushing for the future hopes for young Israel, whom God loves. Then he compares them in verse 3 to a decimated city. The city that sends out or goes out, 1,000 shall have 100 left. 100 shall have 10 left. This is the retention rate of her soldiers when they're going to go into battle. They're only going to have 10% left. There was a city in the 1940s, Bedford, Virginia. Some of you might know it. It's a very small town. It has just over 3,000 people. They sent a number of their young boys off to fight in World War II. And on D-Day, the great invasion of the continent, they had 20 of their boys die that day in battle. They have the infamous a title of being the city that lost the most soldiers during the war. 20 doesn't sound like that much, but percentage-wise, it's a whole lot of only 3,200. But it does not compare to verse 3. Well, there's only 10% of the soldiers left. That's how decimated Israel will be on that day. But even more than the facts, do you see sort of the tone of these verses? Amos is not giddy and celebrating the destruction of his own even enemies. He is saddened by it. He's lamenting it. It's a funeral dirge, right? It's a sad and mournful song. Remember last week we saw that he was sarcastically calling them to worship? Well, the sarcasm's gone. It is only lament and loss and mourning. And actually, as you read this, as we've been reading through Amos, I paused and thought this week, are Israel worthy of this type of sadness? I mean, man, it's just generation after generation of them ignoring God and following their own way. Why would they have such an elaborate mourning at their funeral? Well, it's not because there's something special about Israel that we don't know about. It's because of the heart of their God. It's because, as we read elsewhere in Ezekiel chapter 30, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God does not wish that any should perish. We see the grand and compassionate heart of God when most of us would have already run out of compassion a long time ago. Even the most wicked and vile people in the world still have usually a parent who would be saddened at their loss. That's where we're at with Israel. The heart of God to his own people who he set his love upon, who have done nothing to earn his love. But he lavishes it upon them so much so that he sings a lament at their funeral that they brought upon themselves by generations of rejection. Who is this God who continues to overflow with compassion and love to such a rebellious people? We read in Exodus 34, he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's the same attitude that we see, that we read on the lips of our Lord Jesus as he journeyed for the final time to Jerusalem. And as he drew near to Jerusalem, we read what the Bible calls a lament over Jerusalem. And Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. God's compassion continues from Amos. And he continues where he sends his own son, his beloved son, to go and gather in his scattered and rebellious people. And the heart of our Lord overflows with love and compassion, even towards the people who continue to run away from him. And he calls them back to himself. And Jesus, even there, as he knows the cross that lies ahead, mourns gravely and deeply over the city that rejects him. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 5. He writes, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. That's sort of the limit of our compassion. Maybe I'd be willing to die for someone who's really good. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This compassion and love of the Heavenly Father is beyond comprehension. There's grace and mercy here that is found nowhere else, in no human heart, in no other religious text. This is the grace and compassion beyond understanding. The love of this funeral cry is the love of a father who will never forsake his children. Because even as Amos is singing this lament, he fills it with a plea for their return. I want you to see, secondly, and in the heart of our passage, verses 4 to 15, is the final call. It is set aside and marked by the words, seek and live. You see it there twice in verse 4 and verse 6, and you see it there at the end in verse 14. The call to seek and live. It's sort of a conditional, right? Here's the death, here's the funeral that you're headed towards. To avoid that is to seek God. And for those who seek God, there is the promise that they will live. And the attitude of Amos is one of pleading. I think it's like when your friend is making bad decisions and is going down a bad road and you love them and you are pleading with them. There's still time. Don't do that. Amos is pleading and showing the heart of God towards his rebellious children. He gives them two reasons to seek God. There's a warning of judgment, and then there's a hope of grace. Those are the two reasons Amos gives them. Seek God because of his judgment and because of his grace. Verses 4 to 9, Amos reveals the foolishness of seeking God anywhere else. The target of his mocking continues to be Bethel and Gilgal, and now a new place, Beersheba. These are three places where unauthorized temples of worship have been built, in which selfish and self-centered and idolatrous religion is practiced. He is pointing out the foolishness of any religion or any faith that is apart from that which is revealed in his word. We said it last week. It's not just that they're going to the wrong address for worship. They have the wrong access, which is only through the blood of Christ. These other temples of worship, they represent man-made religion. They are idolatry in which the creators of the temple make God in their own image and worship God however they want to. And Amos tells us that is foolish and that will never last. We cannot make up a God who we want to worship and desire to worship however we want him to be and accept and expect that to actually be the real God. Amos lays out the foolishness there at the end of verse 5. Bethel shall come to nothing. Idolatrous, man-centered, making God be who we want him to be instead of who he tells us that he actually is folly and leads to nothing. And then he reminds them who this God is that they're messing with, verse 8 and 9. He is the one who made the Pleiades and made Orion, who made the constellation and the stars. He calls the seasons into existence. He calls the day and the night. He calls forth the waters of the sea. He thunders forth. The Lord is his name. Israel, this is who you're messing with. It's not some regional God that's happy with whatever sort of temple you build him. It's just sort of content with whatever your heart desires. No, he is the creator of the world. And he demands and commands worship. Amos is saying, don't trifle with this God. He is warning them of judgment. But then he maps out for them in verses 10 to 15 the hope of grace. This is the other side of the coin. The hope of grace. He lays out once again all of their social sins, all of their injustices. Right? They hate the truth. They hate the one who speaks the truth and the gate. They exact harsh taxes to make themselves rich. They trample the poor in their own selfishness. They take bribes in order to pervert justice. They turn away the needy. They are dishonoring the name of God in all of their injustices. And he calls them again in verse 14. Seek good and not evil. There's a change from seek me and the Lord in verses 4, 5, and 6 to seek good. Because God is just and God is good. And to seek after God is to seek after those things as well. And he tells us the ultimate hope in verse 15. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. That's sort of like the court. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What is the hope? The hope is the grace of God. The hope is that God, who will hear our cry of repentance and seeking after him, will be gracious. Now, it seems a little bit confusing. It says, it may be, as if sort of we don't know. Well, go to God and maybe you'll be lucky. Or maybe you'll go to him on the right day and he'll be in the right mood and maybe he'll be ready to forgive you. Or maybe he'll offer enough good things you've done that day and maybe that'll be enough. That is not what Amos is saying. The may here is not to sort of build suspense that it might happen or not. It is to put urgency in the heart of everyone to seek him. Israel is sitting back saying that God is with her. Everything is going to be fine. And Amos says, there isn't much time. Go now. Maybe you'll get there in time. The focus turns from the rebels. And it turns to God and the graciousness of God. Remember we saw last week The call to return and the affliction in the life of the people was sort of like the prodigal son who goes out and experiences a famine as he rebels against his father. And in the famine, he turns to the pig's food, and then he comes to himself and he says, I'm going to go to my father and repent of my sin. Well, this verse shows us the other side, and that is the attitude of the father, which Luke records for us in the parable. That while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The grace and the mercy of our Father, that though we would run and rebel for years and decades and generations, he holds the door open to return. And it is not a maybe God will be ready. It is the promise of the Bible that all those who seek God in Christ will find him. That those who believe in Jesus as their Savior will find the mercy of God showered upon them. That when we go in the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness, we know that everlasting compassion of our Father. Amos is appealing to them. See the mercy of God. And we hear the promise. We heard earlier in our service, we hear it again, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is Amos telling us? Seek and you will find. God is always found by those who seek him in Christ. He will turn none away who claim the blood of Jesus. How do we seek God? He tells us three times, seek me, seek the Lord, and seek good. Well, seek in this context, it means sort of calling out to God for help. It means clinging to him in devotion and loyalty. It is prizing him alone. It is looking to him above all else. And Amos sort of gives us, there's a vertical part of it, and there's a horizontal part of it. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is sort of the vertical part, to seek the Lord. When you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, that is the covenant name of God, the name he has particularly given to his people. It doesn't mean sort of seek whatever God you have in your imagination. Go to the mountaintop, and however you feel, you've met with God. Now he says, come to this God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the path to come to this God. We go to him in his temple. He warns us not to go anywhere else. We don't go to the modern Jerusalem. We go today to the fulfillment of the temple, the Lord Jesus himself, who is our access to the Father. To go anywhere else is foolish. We go with faith in Christ alone and hope in nothing else. And then Amos tells us there's a horizontal aspect. There's how we relate to other people and how we should seek God. That is all that to say is to seek good, not evil, to hate evil and love good, is to know that good works flow forth from faith. That faith without works is dead. This is not a moralism, do all the right things to prove that you actually believe. No, it is by believing you are given the evidence of fruit and good works in your life. Amos calls out, even as the funeral song is sung, the door remains open to seek him in faith. But then Amos shows us he's not so sure they'll even hear this. And he goes back and he ends with the funeral again. You see that how he ends the last two verses? All this hope and grace, and he goes back in verse 16 to wailing and mourning and lamentation. Even the mouthpiece of God declaring the mercy of God in Christ, even he seems doubtful that the stubborn hearts will actually believe and turn. And so he announces in verse 17, in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. That might not sound as serious to you. That's terrifying for Israel. When God says he's going to pass through, he's looking back to the final plague in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. When that night, God says he will pass through. And the only safety for the God who is passing through his people is under the blood of the Lamb. Israel is the firstborn. And God will come and visit his righteous judgment on the firstborn, Amos tells us. But as God passes through, there is hope that he will pass over under the blood of Christ. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb, so that even the rebel, even the one who has rejected the loving Father over and over and over again, finds safety and peace and love hidden and protected in the blood of Christ. God can turn around the most stubborn of sinners, and God can make alive even the hard-hearted rebel. Christmas Carol ends with Scrooge waking up on Christmas morning. He's seen his funeral. He's terrified. He runs around town and he gives money away and he tries to fix all of the problems and all the bad things he has done. Amos gives the path for us to awake after hearing of the funeral, of our own funeral. And the path is not go do a bunch of good stuff. The path is to go to the Lord in his temple, which is through his Son, Christ alone. Amos paints the picture for the harshest rebel to repent and seek God and believe and live. May God lead every one of us to seek him so that in Christ we might believe and live and know life everlasting. Let us pray. Lord, we in our finite states cannot comprehend the outpouring of your mercy and compassion. Our pursuit of the rebel always runs out. We read that your love and your compassion are matchless, and that this very day you stand with a grieving and yet gracious heart, and the doors of eternal life are flung open. Lord, give us the faith to believe. And though we have believed before, to believe anew and to find reassurance in our life in Christ. And we would seek you by faith and faith alone. And you would meet us and you would minister to us. You would guide us to the cross of our Lord and Savior, that we might seek you and live. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.